How many of you remember your first cell phone? Yeah, I remember mine. It was freshman year of college, and the ironic, right? The technology was amazing. Now, my parents had a cell phone, but it was one of those crummy old bag phones that you had to plug into the cigarette adapter in the car. But what I got was so much cooler. It was a flip phone, and you could put it in your pocket and carry it around. Now, never mind the fact that there was really no internet yet, and every minute or text message cost an exorbitant rate to actually use the phone, but I still thought it was awesome. One thing it didn't have, and in fact I didn't know at the time I was missing it, was our beloved emoji. In that respect, it might as well have been the Stone Ages. I mean, I had to use punctuation to smile and frown at people. It was so 1990s. But we're far more modern creatures now, aren't we? We can smile, frown, wink. You can even have your head explode in a gorgeous little color picture. I'm personally a big fan of the old facepalm. And if you keep up on emoji gossip, as I'm almost embarrassed to admit I do, you will know that they are continually adding new ones. The latest additions have actually been kind of boring. We got a lime, a mushroom, a couple of other things. This fall, however, we're going to get one that may be very useful for those who think this is just far too early to be up on Sunday morning. It is called, officially, face with bags under eyes. Along with, for some strange reason, and this is a complete detour, but I was interested, a shovel, a harp, and the flag of a country called Sark, which, to save you looking it up, is real, and it's actually in the Channel Islands off the coast of Normandy. There was a point when I started talking about emojis, and that is symbols. Jesus is using symbolic language in our passage today, and the people completely miss it. He might as well have been talking to them in emojis. They seem to think he's referring to eating his literal flesh, which would, of course, have gone against Torah, not to mention just being weird and super gross. It's easy to read this passage and for us to jump straight into the Eucharist, especially since John doesn't tell us anything about the Last Supper in his gospel. He doesn't talk about that meal. And I don't think it's wrong to see echoes of Eucharist here, although that's actually a statement that's open to debate. But if we go there too quickly, if we jump right into Eucharist, then we also, I think, miss some of the depth of what Jesus is trying to say. We miss the symbolism ourselves if we reduce this passage to just saying that Jesus is really present in the bread and the wine that we will soon share. Now, this part scares me a little because I am neither a philosopher nor a linguist, and I really should not venture into this territory at all. But I want to try and describe for a moment what I mean when I use the word symbol, because there's lots of different ways people use that word. Too often, there's a tendency to talk about something as being just symbolic, as if that means it's not also real. And that is not what I'm trying to say. Now, I am well aware that probably half of you are going to turn off completely for this part. That's okay. I'll wake you in about 60 seconds. So here's a way to talk about symbols that resonated with me when I first read it. First, we need to contrast a symbol with a sign. Say, for example, a stop sign. We see them all the time. They convey information. And that stop sign does indicate a reality beyond itself. That reality, of course, is that if you don't stop your car, you're going to wreck or potentially hurt someone. But symbols are different than signs. Symbols don't just pass along information. Unlike signs, they participate in the reality that they point toward. To use painfully technical language, they mediate the presence of what they symbolize. So think about a picture of a loved one in your wallet, or perhaps a wedding ring. Those are symbols of relationships that don't just tell you they exist. They make those relationships real in the here and the now, even if that person isn't actually with you. A stop sign has no power on its own to actually do anything, but a photograph does. Does that make sense? Okay. If any of your neighbors are snoring, this is the time we go back to the gospel, so kindly wake them. When Jesus speaks of flesh and blood, he's basically using that phrase to mean the entirety of human life. So what he is giving here is his own life, so that his beloved may be able to live, and to live abundantly and forever. This was intended to be a relationship that endures through the eternity of time and space, just like the Father and Son share, have always shared, and will always share. Jesus was not just distributing food here, like the feeding of the 5,000 that we heard a few weeks ago. Now he is symbolic food given for the life of the world. So Jesus was clearly thus not going to be the kind of Messiah that people expected. He was not going to once again rain manna from heaven. He really wasn't that concerned about liberation from the Roman occupation. This was a different kind of exodus. Not just freedom from slavery, but freedom from sin and fear and death. A final redemption of the world once and for all. And the language in most of our Eucharistic prayers reminds us that we come to this table as a memorial of that redemption. So when we come together to eat bread and drink wine, reality breaks into the present in a way that not only can we not explain, we're not even going to try. We join ourselves to Christ both spiritually and physically, who gave his very body for the life of the world. And in that way, bread and wine become a symbol, a very powerful symbol, of the sacrifice he made for us. They make that sacrifice real, really real, in a way that we can experience it today. But I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that eating and drinking Jesus is not something that we do only on Sundays. They are also metaphors for how we should continually receive him. There's a famous preacher who wrote this actually several decades before I was born. He said that of Jesus, we must absorb his teaching, his character, his mind and ways. We must appropriate the virtue in him till his mind becomes our mind and his ways our ways. Till we think somewhat as he would do if he were in our place, and can be and do what without him we could not be or do. And this because his power has passed into us and become our power. Of course, that means that unlike the first Exodus, this new Exodus is a continuous one and not a single moment in history. Yes, we will still find ourselves wandering around the desert. We won't always grasp who Jesus was and is, kind of like the crowds in the gospel story. But that's okay. As the reformer John Calvin rather famously wrote, I would much rather experience the Eucharist than understand it. So I invite you today to feed richly on God's grace. Today and every day, let us bring heaven and earth together. Let us bring the eternal here into the present. Let us come together to the banquet of our Savior. Let's eat. Amen.